Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So, a dry stone wall is a wonderful thing. They're astonishing, and they parts of our countryside are, well, you'd say littered with them, but they are, honestly, they're glorious things. Different shaped and sized stones built together without anything to hold them together, no mortar or anything like that to hold them together. It's amazing. It relies on the builder selecting and placing the right stones in the right place. Last week we talked about God's building project, if you remember. We talked about how he is building a house. He's building a house for him to live in, as we'll see later in Ephesians chapter 2. It's made from living stones, from people. People who believe in Jesus Christ. And we are the carefully selected stones. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Now this is glorious. It is the glorious. This is what is called the doctrine of election, being chosen, elected. And it's glorious, but it's also difficult, isn't it? It is difficult for us. When we become Christians, Steve prayed this in his prayer, it genuinely feels like we've chosen for Christ, and in a very real sense, we have chosen to follow Christ. We've decided to follow Jesus. That's how it seems to us. But actually, throughout Scripture, God tells us that that is possible because he has chosen us already before the creation of the world, he says. So if you're a believer, God knew you. He set his love towards you to draw you to himself. It's his work, his choice, and he started that before you even made an appearance on this earth. This is astonishing, isn't it? It's what the Bible says. Now, I said it's difficult. It's obviously difficult. Maybe like me, particularly as a younger man, I've given up having these discussions as an older man, but as a younger man, you'd have had far too many discussions, arguments, well into the early hours of the morning about this. Because two questions immediately spring to mind. Of course we have questions about this. Of course we will. By the way, if this does raise questions that you would like answered, what I recommend you do is you write them down on a piece of paper, you put them on the desk in the study, and Tom will answer them all next week. Is that okay? I can't see Tom. Yeah, that'll be a nice surprise for him, won't it? But it is difficult. But two questions immediately jump to mind. Firstly, what about free will? Do I not have a genuine choice to do what I want with my life? Do we not get a choice? Secondly, what about those who aren't chosen? What are the implications for them? Are some predestined not to be saved? Now, the truth is, we cannot ever fully square these more philosophical questions. They'll always remain on some level. I don't think we're going to ever, I've not heard anyone nail these completely. I certainly haven't. We're always going to have those two questions in our minds. But I do think we have to accept two fundamental truths that are both taught in Scripture. On the face of it, they seem contradictory, paradoxical. But they are both in Scripture. One is this: God is sovereign. What we mean by that? That he is in ultimate control. What he says, what he wills, will ultimately happen. He has the power to bring his will about. His will is ultimately always done. If he wants to save someone, he will. And we can see this throughout Scripture, just in terms of people being saved. Here are a couple of verses. In Acts, in Paul's journeys, the Gentiles heard this. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And again in 2 Timothy, God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's his grace, his work that saves us. God is sovereign. And this is just as well, because as Paul will go on to say in the next chapter, chapter 2, by nature, we are spiritually dead. He says that in Ephesians 2. Dead people are capable of no choices to save themselves, to bring themselves back to life. We can't do that. Unless God works in us by his Holy Spirit to make us alive, actually, we're all hopeless. But he does this. He sets his grace, his love, to woo us and win us. He doesn't override. This is one of the many tensions or paradoxes. He doesn't override us. He doesn't press gang us. He doesn't drag us kicking and screaming. He works in our hearts to woo us and win us. As a lover, he does that. And this is incredibly humbling for us, actually. It should be. So we come in our human pride and think, you know, I'm the master of my fate and so forth. Well, the Bible says not. This is humbling for us. Our pride struggles to accept it, and it's supposed to be humbling for us. But there's another truth that runs alongside that in Scripture, and it is this: human responsibility. And along with human responsibility does go free agency. A real choice, real choices are presented to us. We are all responsible for our own sin. That's what we've chosen to do. And we're all presented with a genuine opportunity to be saved through faith in Jesus. And it is genuine. The message goes to anyone and everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. There is no one who says, well, I believe Jesus. I turn to you, and Jesus says, sorry, I've not chosen you. That never happens. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus' own words. And one Timothy, even more confusing perhaps, but it's there. 1 Timothy 2, God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, men and women, people, all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, it's paradoxical, isn't it? It seems contradictory to our little minds. How can both these things be true at the same time? Honestly, I do not know. But the Bible teaches both of them. They are like train tracks, running parallel, only meeting on the horizon of eternity. So we can't make these two meet satisfactorily in our heads. We trust the Lord to bring them together in eternity somehow. And on one level or another, and different people, different believers will kind of lean different ways to where they're comfortable with. Some will lean more into the sovereignty of God. Some will lean more, well, yes, but, you know, we do have responsibility. And we'll all do that. But at some level, we have to accept both of those and live with the tension of them, even though we can't totally square that. And the reason we have to do this is very simple. Because if you lose either one of those, or if you downplay too much either one of those, if you emphasize one of those to the detriment of the other, you are in trouble. Or if we push one of those truths further than Scripture takes it, we get into trouble. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. For instance, if you emphasize only God's sovereignty, then you'll start thinking, for instance, as people have done throughout generations in the church, are thinking, well, you know, it's up to God who he saves. It's nothing to do with me. I won't share the gospel with anyone. That's up to someone else. Let God save who he'll save. I won't worry about it. That's what people said to William Carey when he was planning his first missionary trip to India. And thankfully, he went ahead anyway. But you see, the Bible never says anything like that. The Bible says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It says a lot of things, but this is one thing. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to send his message on the lips of human beings, and we have a role to play in that. Or we may become careless and proud. I've been chosen by God. I'm so convinced of this. It doesn't really matter how I live as a result. I'll just, you know, do my own thing because God's chosen me anyway. I can live as I like. Doesn't matter how I behave. The Bible never says that. The Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says, for instance, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. If you're truly called, then you'll understand that these are the ways we keep going with our faith. We don't just sit back and passively say, well, God's got me anyway. We work at our faith. As 1 Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you don't fall. These are real warnings. And here's the thing. The people who hear the warning and persevere, well, at the end of the day, in eternity, will be able to say, yeah, well, they were God's chosen. But part of God's working in them is that they will persevere. It doesn't mean to say we won't have wobbles or little, you know, we might even backslide for quite a long time. But when we hear and respond, that's evidence of God's working in us. On the other hand, if we concentrate too much or focus slowly on this other track, human responsibility, we emphasize that salvation is wholly down to our own choices. We don't like the idea of God interfering too much, and that causes problems when we think about that, so we'll ignore that. We end up with a God who surrenders all control, all sovereignty, and is wholly at the whim of 8 billion people, or more through the history of the world, of course, and is rendered powerless to get his purposes done. He's entirely reliant on us making the right choices. None of us could have any assurance or security that God has power to keep his promises. And that would not be a good place to be in, would it? So no, we do have to hold these two together. And that's what the Bible does. And let me just give two examples. They're the classic examples. In the Old Testament, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers in Genesis. But of course, that became the way God kept his people alive. So Joseph says to his brothers, when it all comes out in that dramatic scene at the end, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It's astonishing. It was genuine evil choices on the part of those brothers, and they would be judged by that. And God was gracious towards them, but they're responsible for those choices. And yet, at the same time, God was working in the background. That's what he does. And of course, the greatest example of more, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost talking about Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can those people who put him to death say, well, it's not my responsibility, God was doing it all along? No, they're responsible. We're all responsible because of our sin for putting Jesus on the cross. But at the same time, God was working. That's astonishing, isn't it? In both cases, God somehow working through the real choices of human beings, in this case, real evil decisions. But he worked to bring about his purposes. And God does that again and again and again. It doesn't make those choices any less evil. Doesn't mean we're any less the blame for our sinful behavior. We still have genuinely free agency to choose to do the good thing or the wrong thing. But God is in control. He is sovereign. Ultimately, his will be done. Ultimately, even though people will do things that upset and sadden him, they don't take him by surprise because he's factored it all in, but it does sadden him. Now, I can't exactly square that. If you want to have an argument with me and emphasize one side over the other, well, you know, we're probably not going to get anywhere. But I can't square them. I accept that the Bible teaches both, and so I bow in awe and worship and humility before the God who can somehow weave that all into his plan. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he astonishing? Lord, we worship you. The God who in his love has set his grace on me to save me so I am not left hopeless in the face of my sinful heart. Why are there still people who are unbelieving? I don't know. I pray for them because that's part of God working out his purposes, is his people praying for other people. But I worship him. Well, today we concentrate on one of these tracts after all that. That was just the introduction. Each believer has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, we're not just hanging on to God. God is holding on to us. Isn't that so good to know? That phrase, it's somewhat ambiguous. In love, does that in love? It's tagged on to the end of verse 4, but it flows into verse 5. At least it does in my older NIV version. And Tom's going to look at that next time, as I say, answering all your questions. So in love, does it go with verse 4, verse 5? I don't know. It goes both ways, really, I think. I mean, love is at the center of all of this. There are no full stops in the original Greek. There are no sentences, so it just, you know. Either way, he really, really, really loves us in Christ. That's the truth. And that's key, in Christ. Micah said this, it's absolutely true. This is only true in Christ. And here's the thing, we are chosen ultimately because Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed, is the chosen one. God has chosen him. And therefore, do you remember we said last week, everything that's true of him becomes true of us as we're united to him? Well, in him, we are chosen. In him, we are chosen. So there is no election by God outside of Christ. Now, for some people, they think this solves all the philosophical difficulties, short circuits them. You know, God's chosen Christ, they say. So it's up to every individual whether they're included in Christ. But if they're included in Christ, then they are chosen. That's quite a neat way of looking at it. But it doesn't quite cut the mustard for me because it doesn't really fully exclaim how any human being, including myself, naturally blind to God and the gospel starts to believe unless God sets his love at work in their hearts. I don't see how that can happen. That's only possible as he does that, before they're even aware. But still, it is vital to grasp that it is in Christ, as we are joined to Christ, that we become part of God's chosen people. And this is, we have to see that this doctrine doesn't just come out of doesn't appear out of the blue in the New Testament. It's got a precedent in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God chose Israel. You remember how God took hold of Abraham? God made Adam and Eve. As population increased, so sin increased with it. And then at the start of chapter 12, you get this concentration down on one man of chapter 12 of Genesis. God chose, he took hold of Abraham. He was called Abram, but they got his name changed later. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So now God focuses in on Abraham and his descendants, from where came the nation of Israel. But look at verse 3. Was God at this point saying, look, do you know what? I'm sick and fed of humanity. Given them this beautiful world to work in. All they've done is sin. They're just ignoring me. Forget about the rest of them. I'm just going to concentrate on this one guy. I'm fed up of the others. Wash my hands of them. This one guy. Is that what God is doing there? That's right, the answer is no. Because what God is doing, he's taking hold of one man, and through that man, all peoples on earth will be blessed. This is the way so often in the Bible we see the one and the many, the God working with the one for the sake of the many. Happens again and again and again. And following, so here we go. God wasn't just saying, forget about the rest of them. And that's why, actually, in the Old Testament, Israel is called a light to the nations. Israel is called a holy priesthood, representing God to the rest of the world and also representing the rest of the world to God. It's Israel's role back then. That's what. So as Chris Wright puts it, taking hold of, or slightly modifying, that verse in John 3 that we saw earlier, for God so loved the world that he chose Israel. Well, sadly, we know the story of Israel is that the majority of people did not stay faithful to their calling. And so from that nation, God called one man, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, Jesus. And where Israel failed to stay faithfully obedient to God, Christ succeeded. That was happening in the desert with the devil. We won't go into that, but that just a picture of how Jesus was doing that in the desert, just as Israel had not stayed faithful to God in the desert and so forth. But where Israel failed to obey, Christ succeeded. And so he took up Israel's mantle, including Israel's guilt, actually, who in turn Israel's guilt, because they were representing the rest of the world to God. There's a sense in which the guilt of the whole world was being focused on Israel. That's one of the points of the purposes of the law, to do that. So as priests representing the world to God, Christ takes on the mantle. He takes up the world's sin and goes to the cross. He takes its consequence. He breaks its curse. The curse of death itself. And then, raised to life, Christ the chosen one, fulfilling the role of God's chosen people, bringing life not only to Israel, but to the rest of the world, so that everyone who believes is saved, including non-Jews grafted into God's people wonderfully, becoming heirs of all those promises given to Abraham wonderfully. All who believe, God's blessing streaming to us in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. So we have that verse again. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so we have God's people now, as Paul addresses them in Ephesus, Jew and Gentile, a Jew and non-Jew, that is, Gentiles, chosen together in Christ, being built into this house for God to live in. In Peter's letter, 1 Peter, we see Peter speaking to similar churches. He takes up Old Testament categories that applied to Israel, and he says, this is true of you guys, Jew and Gentile. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. And this brings us to the other vital thing to say about this doctrine. You see, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes out of what God had been doing through Israel in Christ, that is opened up to the rest of the world, to all who believe. But here's the other thing. When the Bible talks about election, when the Bible talks about being chosen, it almost always answers a question. Chosen for what? Not just chosen per se, but chosen for a purpose. And we have it here. chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he goes on, this is all to the praise of God's glorious grace. It's all to give God glory. His aim is to make us holy like he is holy. That's what he's working on. In one sense, as soon as we believe in Christ, we become holy and blameless because we're covered by his holiness and blamelessness. But actually, we know our sinful nature is still at work in us and we still get things dreadfully wrong. We do. But God is working in us by his Spirit, and he's got an end point in mind to change us into the likeness of Christ, holy and blameless, not just because we're in him, but our characters becoming holy and blameless themselves. That's where he's going with this. He won't achieve that until Jesus returns at the end, but that's where he's going. So he's working on that now. And we have it again in 1 Peter 2. We are a chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Chosen to praise God so that other people will hear. Chosen to display God's glory to the rest of the world. Now, if you're a believer this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, what a blessing to know that you are chosen. That you haven't stumbled into God's kingdom by accident, as Steve prayed. God has included you into what he's doing, into his plans. That's astonishing. And he's wooed you and won you with his loving grace. And he has a purpose for you in his kingdom. You're a living stone with a particular size and shape for a particular place in that wall, in the building, in the house. A vital role that is unique to you. No one else has your shape. The same heart, the same gifting, the same unique opportunities. That's unique to you. And it's not an accident. It's not an accident. Now, perhaps you're not in his kingdom yet. Perhaps you're not a believer yet. And well, first of all, it's really nice and it's great to have you here. It's great to have you here. But I appreciate if that is the case, this morning's teaching must be really hard for you. This maybe it's just confusing. Maybe you just think this just can't be right. I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, as you hear this talk, these talking, as you see us sing our songs of praise, as you think about Jesus, just maybe you're hearing a voice saying, you too, you're included, come on. Friend, if that's what you're hearing, it's because God is calling you. He wants you. And he wants you to respond. He wants to include you. And there's no reason. Maybe there's that warming of the heart towards him. You've thought, oh, this stuff is just rubbish. But just recently, you've just started to think, well, hold on. There's something here. Maybe the penny is dropping that you need to be saved. And you can be saved in Christ. Maybe he's wooing your heart right now. Almighty God, the God who built the universe. The God who's in control right to the end of this age, of when, however long this present world will last, which may not seem that long given what's happening in the world. Who knows? Almighty God who's got all that sees you and is calling you. Now that is at the same time, that is thrilling and humbling all at once, isn't it? And if that's how you're feeling, it's because his Spirit is working in your heart. Friend, what else can you do but respond? Just turn to him. You could turn now. Don't resist. If he, Almighty God, is stooping to call you, don't resist. It's a genuine offer because he loves you. Turn and accept his love and grace and forgiveness. He has a unique place just for you in the walls of the house he's building. And for all of us, for those of us who are believing, how wonderful to know it's not the strength of our faith that counts. Yeah, faith is needed, but it's not the strength of the faith. Doubts beset us, they do, don't they? They do. Temptations come at us and we fall. Sure, some of us are thinking, oh boy, yes, just think of this last week. How have I fallen? Maybe you're sitting there with shame. God knows. Just turn back to him. Just offer that up to the Lord in repentance and just receive his love. He knows. He's not taken by surprise. He's not. He knew. He knew, and he's when he took you on, he knew what he was dealing with. He did. With all your shame, with all that, you know, recalcitrant behavior and the pride in your heart, he knew. He's not sitting there thinking, oh boy, why did I give this person a chance? What counts is God's strength, his hold on you. And if hearing this makes you trust and love him more, that simply confirms his call, his choice of you. And what assurance and what security and what purpose that gives our lives. You know, once a dry stone wall is built, it becomes a very important wildlife corridor. That's what they call it. It's a wildlife corridor because it becomes like a habitat for all kinds of things. Moss and lichen grow on the stones, and that attracts insects, small birds like robins and wrens, or this stone chat can come and make their homes, or even this little chap, this is a little owl, I think, making his home in his nest in the cavities. Even small mammals, weasels, voles, toads, even other reptiles. You know, the dry stone wall becomes a blessing to the surrounding countryside and a home for many. Now, the same is true of the house that God is building. Except this is where the illustration struggles a bit. You know, being a blessing to the world is the very purpose of this house. That's not a happy byproduct, as it perhaps is with the dry stone wall. As William Temple put it, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of non-members. Because we're here, not that people stay non-members, but to draw people in. So they don't just become like those toads and things living in the wall. They become part of the wall, stones in the wall themselves. That's what we're here for. Displaying God's goodness, providing shelter from the elements, attracting those who are currently far off. Let us never drift into thinking that we're chosen for a life of comfortable privilege with no care for the world around. That's not part of the Bible's teaching at all. It's a mistake, actually, Israel made. The Lord is with us, they boasted in Jeremiah's day and so forth. And they had to be humbled because of that. No, we are chosen to be holy, blameless in his sight, to be transformed so that our lives declare his praises and demonstrate his glory, to bring the blessings of God and his love to the world around. In one way or another, looking to love and to bless and pointing others to Christ. That's the whole reason we've been chosen, so that God will use us to draw people to himself. Now, who exactly will he draw? Actually, that's none of your business. In the sense that it's beyond your pay grade, it's well beyond my pay grade. We don't get to choose that. We do not get to choose. It's up to God. We are his creatures. He made us. I didn't get to choose to be born to my parents in my place of birth. Neither do I get to choose who to bless and who to ignore. Let's bless anyone and everyone that we can as the Lord gives us opportunity. Let's tell whoever will listen the glorious gospel of Christ and leave the rest to God. Now, we might find that that the most surprising people do respond positively. The people we thought, oh, they'll never respond. They'll never be interested. God couldn't possibly be working in their lives. Well, you know, Look what he did to the Pharisee Saul and made him the Apostle Paul. They might be the very people God is working in right now. Who knows? Well, God does. But this is the truth. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. If you are a believer, he chose you, knowing where he wants to get you and knowing precisely who he's starting with, what he's starting with. As I've said, he's not taken by surprise by any of your behavioral quirks or your slip-ups or your faults. In fact, he's factored them all in. He knows. He knows how to get you there. He's costed it all in. And he's paid the cost already in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe and wonder. Yes, we have questions. Of course we have questions. And it's not wrong to ask those questions. But at some level, we have to hear your voice and accept what we hear. And I pray you'll help us to do that. Lord, you are truly amazing how you work in and through the events of history, through people's decisions, through all kinds of things to bring about your purposes. And when people have tried to stamp out your church with fierce persecution again and again and again, you've used that to cause growth. You're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. And actually, in the face of this truth, all we can do is bow and trust you. But Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for setting your love upon me. Thank you for drawing me into your kingdom. Thank you for saving me, for forgiving me, for raising me up in Christ, for adopting me as your child, for giving me a purpose and a role in your kingdom. And Lord, we look to you with hearts of faith and we trust you to carry us all the way home. And in the meantime, may we live out our purpose to declare your praises, chosen to be holy and blameless, to point to Christ, that other people may, astonished, find themselves in this crowded congregation, cleansed and clothed and by adoption made a child of God by grace. Amen.